We are very thankful to have the ones that are here today. And looking out over the audience, we still have a pretty good number. We're very glad, very thankful for your being here. This is the last day of the year, and of course that would mean that, you know, it'd be a good thing to have a lesson on resolutions, except I'm not going to do that. I was thinking about the fact that every Lord's Day, the Lord has given us an opportunity to make resolutions. Every Lord's Day, we are to examine ourselves when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we are to think about the covenant that we have with God and whether we have honored that covenant with Him. And if we have not honored it, what do we intend to do? It is a matter of renewing our covenant every Lord's Day. And therefore, the Lord does not want us to wait a whole year before we make resolutions. He does not want us to wait a whole year to examine our lives and to see what we are doing and what we need to do. And we do that every Lord's Day. Before I get into the lesson, I would like to say that we're thrilled, to put it mildly, we're thrilled to death to have our daughter, Laura, her husband, Scott, and our grandson, their son, Hayden, and he'll probably be making comments from time to time during the lesson, and that's okay. We also have Martha Black. We're very fond of Martha. She's Scott's mother, and she and Sandra have known each other since college days. If you can believe it, that long ago. We're delighted to have her with us also, and all of the other visitors who are here, and I look out and I see some of you that have been sick and you're back. And I knew that Renee and her husband were here. I'd been told that. Good to see her. And they're from she is from Trillicoochee also, where Laura and Scott worship. So what a coincidence. We're glad to have all of our visitors and those that have been sick. We're glad to have you back with us. Serving God. We're going to talk about a lesson today that I think will be very appropriate as we think about ourselves and our lives before God. Serving God should be viewed as a matter of simplicity. Often we are faced with difficult questions that require great study and wisdom to answer properly. And sometimes we cannot be sure of our answers on some of the things that we might have to try to decide. At times like these, we can get to thinking that Christianity is a very difficult thing that only some kind of elite people can do or deal with, and that is the farthest thing from what God's intention is. Once in a while, we need to look at the basic things that are involved in the service of God and what that service does include. So I want to look today at numerous passages that express what being a child of God means in very simple terms. So we're going to look at some fairly well-known passages, some maybe not so well-known. The greatest commandment. Jesus was asked, Matthew 22, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" And so he was asked this question by those who wondered, would it be the Sabbath commandment? Is that the most important one? Or to honor your father and mother? What about that one? Or one of the other commandments. The Jews discussed this commonly, trying to decide which one would be the most important one. So they asked Jesus. And Jesus answered that the greatest commandment is to love God with all our might. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Notice that this commandment is not that we only say that we love God. It is not a matter of what we say, it is a matter of what we actually do. And this does not mean that the saying is not important, because the saying is important also. But the biggest thing is that we don't just say we love God, but that we do love God. This is the greatest commandment. This commandment moves one to seek God on all levels, on the level of worship, the level of prayer, study, appreciation and love of God's own character and of His Word. And that's the beauty and the power of this commandment, is it reaches over everything. It comprehends all that we do in reference to God. And then Jesus added a second great commandment. That is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Leviticus 19:18 also makes that. That's where that statement is found. The first one is found in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. But love your neighbor as yourself is found in Leviticus 19:18. So that the law itself taught the greatest commandments. The greatest commandments of the Old Testament, the greatest commandments of the New Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. Again, notice that this commandment is not that we only say that we love our neighbor. It is quite easy to say whatever, but this means to make it so that we genuinely do love our neighbor. And this commandment moves one to do for his neighbor, to help him, to teach him, and not to hate or resent his neighbor. And so Jesus knew that these two commandments summed up all the responsibilities of life. So, as you think about yourself and what you need to do as a child of God, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, can you do that? Is that hard? What's hard about that? Any big words there that we can't understand? Love your neighbor as yourself. Anything hard about that? This is not complex. And this is the heart of Christianity. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. And so we need to be busy doing it. What does the Lord require of thee? Now, here's another passage. The one we looked at, Matthew 22. Now we're looking at another one. All of these questions focus on what is it all about? What are we supposed to be doing? So this one, what doth the Lord require of thee? Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. And so this question is exactly the one we're considering in this lesson. As he deals with the passage, in fact, I hear some of you turning to it, and I'm going to show it. But I'm going to turn and read it myself with you. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. And when I read that, I stressed the end of it, for thy good. We're going to remember that one because we're going to put it with another one in a minute. But here in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, the Lord impresses us that I command thee these things for your good. So here are the things he says. Israel, what are you supposed to do? What does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to fear the Lord your God, to respect him, to give him the reverence and respect that he deserves. To walk in all his ways, meaning you live your life the way God says you live life, not the way you choose, but the way God chooses. You direct everything you are and everything you do, what kind of a husband you are, what kind of a wife you are, what kind of a father, what kind of a mother, what kind of a citizen, what kind of an elder, what kind of a preacher, whatever you are, you do it God's way. Love him. Love the Lord thy God, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. So these are the things that we are to do. Keep his commandments. Keep his commandments. Notice that once again, the love of God is one of the things that the Lord requires of us. And these are passages, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Deuteronomy 11 and verse 22. But he also requires us to keep his commandments. So, to love God, to keep his commandments. This is what God requires. Now, we cannot separate the love of God from the obedience of his commandments. And I'm turning now to 1 John. I'd like you to look at this passage. This is a point that is very, very important for us to make. So, 1 John chapter 2, listen to these verses. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Hereby we know that we know Him. This gives me the right to say, I know the Lord, if I keep His commandments. He that says, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily hath the love of God been perfected. John 5, 1 John 5, verse 3, notice that verse also. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Now, a moment ago, I mentioned in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, that the last of verse 12 talks about that God has commanded us for our good. Well, here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, we find that same point being made. Those who walk in His ways and keep His commandments will be blessed in so doing. So Deuteronomy 6 and verse 24, the point is made that His commandments are for our good always. Deuteronomy 6:13, Matthew 4 and verse 10, we find this point made. We are to give reverence to God and serve Him alone. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. So this is the second passage we've looked at here. What doth the Lord require of thee? Is it terribly hard to understand? Is it difficult to understand? No. Fear the Lord, respect Him, give Him reverence, live the way He says, love Him, serve Him. Keep His commandments. In Micah 6, let's notice this passage now. The prophet Micah expressed the matter of our responsibility to God in Micah 6 and verse 8. If you look in Micah 6 and verse 8, this is what God says to do. First of all, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? This is the third passage introducing that same point. What is the greatest commandment of all? What does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of you? I hope that you see that pattern very clearly now. What does the Lord require of you but just these few simple things? To do justly, meaning to do what is the right thing to do. Not to mistreat anyone. I should have had not to mistreat anyone. To love kindness, to be willing to forgive, to be merciful to others. To walk humbly with our God, to let Him lead without our murmuring or complaining about the course through which God takes us. So, Micah 6 and verse 8, the same idea. What does the Lord require of us? To do justly, to do what is right. Not to mistreat someone, but to be kind and to be fair to them. To walk humbly with our God. To let Him do the leading. These are the things that we need to do. These are the things God would have us to do. Though our worship of God is required, God places equal or even greater emphasis upon our living life in His way and in behaving as we should toward our fellow man. So, yes, we're not putting an either-or thing, it's both. Our worship of God is required, but God places equal or even greater emphasis upon our living life in His way. There are times, many times, that men have thought that service to God involves only what we do at the building, or that it involves the doing of rituals and the offering of sacrifices. And in the Old Testament, those things have been a part of worshiping God. In the New Testament, our sacrifice has been offered on the cross, who is Jesus. But we also have rituals that we do that God has commanded in worshiping Him. And so these things, they're all involved. God told Israel that He was sick of their sacrifices. What He wanted was their service. Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. If our service to God is limited to what happens when we are at this place, then only a very small part of our lives are devoted to Him. In such cases, when we live that way, it is not surprising that we make very little impression upon our neighbors. God requires both our worship and our doing what is right toward others and showing mercy and kindness. He requires all of these things. And we should not make it a matter of either one or the other. But it should be all. It should be all. Not one or the other. In the 15th Psalm, we have that question asked again, basically. The question asked here, who shall stay in the Lord's tabernacle? Who's going to be able to live there with the Lord? Who will reside in Zion? I'm going to break this down pretty well as it is in the verse. Number one, the one who does the right thing. The one who does what is right. So that means that when you're faced with temptation to tell a lie, or the temptation to steal, or whatever it might be, you're faced with that temptation, do what is right. Now, can we do that? Is that too complex? No, it is not too complex. Sometimes it is hard because of desires we may have to the contrary, but it's not hard to know what to do. The one who speaks the truth in his heart so that he's not a hypocrite. But in his heart, he is thinking and saying what he's saying outwardly. The one who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to a friend, who does not help spread evil tales about his neighbor. This is Psalm 15 and verse 3. The one who does not approve of one who is totally given to sin or who is a reprobate. Chapter 15, verse 4. The one who appreciates and honors those who fear the Lord in this same psalm, Psalm 15 and verse 4. And then a third point made in that same verse, the one who keeps his word, even if it causes him loss to do so. I'm going to turn over there to that psalm because I think it will impress us more if I actually read that psalm, even though I've pretty well had the words up here on the screen for you. But let's look at that. Lord, who shall sojourn in your tabernacle? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? The answer, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that slandereth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his friend, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Swearing to his own hurt means he's made a deal, he's made a promise, but he does not back down on that. He carries it through, even if it is to his hurt. He does not change his mind, but since he's given his word, he goes ahead and does what he said. And then in 15 and verse 5, he that putteth not out his money to interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And I've summed this up as the one who does not take advantage of the helpless. The one who is willing to help, the one who does not take advantage of those who cannot defend themselves. Now I have one more verse, one more passage. This one's in the 24th Psalm. So if you would look in the 24th Psalm, the question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? You see, that one is very much like the one in Psalm 15. But look at what he says in answer to this. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So this is one of those verses that for eons, when you heard men pray and they pray the Lord to give us clean hands and a pure heart, this is at least one of the verses where that point is made. Clean hands, having to do with hands that have done no evil, hands that have done nothing wrong, and a pure heart, the heart that has only that which is good and proper in it. As Jesus said in talking about defilement, he said it's not what goes into a man from the outside that defiles him. It is what is in his heart that comes out that defiles him. That's the thing that will defile a man. So he who has clean hands and a pure heart, And he who has not lied or sworn falsely to deceive. So as we have looked at all of these verses have to do with everything we do in life. It has to do with our worship when we come together. It has to do with our praying and our spiritual lives even when we're not come together. And it has a great deal to do with our conduct toward one another and toward our fellow man. We've tried to show that sometimes there are difficulties in knowing what to do or determining what is true. We acknowledge that. Nevertheless, the doing of God's will day by day is a simple matter. It is as simple as loving God, as simple as trusting in Him, as simple as doing what He says. It is as clear as helping our neighbor, as the Good Samaritan did in Luke chapter 10. And so I exhort you to spend your days doing the things God says to do. In this way we will honor and glorify Him, and we will draw others to Him. Let us not allow the difficulties that we often face to hide the glory of the ordinary. The day by day, walk with God. Sometimes we get thinking about, I'm not going to be able to do the great thing that Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he met with the 450 prophets of Baal and God caused a great fire to come down and burned up the sacrifice and discredited Baal and all of that. No, I'm not going to be able to do that. But I believe that one of the lessons that God taught Elijah was, that's in chapter 18 of 1 Kings and chapter 19 of 1 Kings, I think God was teaching Elijah a lesson. Because remember, Elijah went out into the wilderness and he went down to Horeb, and there in a cave, God communicated with Elijah, and Elijah came out of the entrance of the cave to see the things God was saying and showing him. And the final thing that God did, it says He spoke in a still, quiet voice. And I think that the point that God was making was, Elijah, it is true that I can operate in many ways, and I do things in many ways. And sometimes I bring a tremendous fire down from heaven and burn up the sacrifice, and we go out here and we take the prophets of Baal and we kill them, and we do what the law has said, and we render the judgment of God upon them. But Elijah, if I did that all the time, if that's the only way I worked, then soon the whole earth would be just a burned out cinder and nobody would be there. I think that one of the things God was teaching Elijah was that the victory must be won by God's people living the life day by day that He would have them live. That's the reason why I like that idea of the glory of the ordinary. We can take every day, every ordinary day, and we can make that day a glorious day by living that day the way God would have us to live it. So let's do that. Let's think about it like that. Think about the things you do, the good deeds that you do, the worship you render unto God, the prayers that you pray, and the study that you do in His Word, and all of that. These are the things God would have us to do. It is the walk He wants us to walk. If you're not a Christian today, we want to call upon you to think about your condition. You're lost. You're lost. There is one destiny awaiting you, and that destiny is hell. But you do not need to go there. There is deliverance, and the deliverance is the blood of Jesus. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins removed. These are the conditions of salvation whereby that blood will enable God to forgive you of your transgressions. And John wrote, he is the propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation, not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. And he said, these things I write unto you, hoping that you will not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So as a Christian, you will have the opportunity of seeking pardon from day to day. As you do that which is wrong, you have that forgiveness that God makes available to you. It's available to you now if you're not a Christian. And we would bid you to come and accept that salvation and then walk in the ways of God as we have talked about this morning. And avail yourself of that forgiveness from time to time. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.